Spirit Guide Underground, October 30, 2007.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. Begin DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Spirit.
Welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. I'm Peter France, and the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads at www.spiritblade.net. In fact, you can grab more than usual. I just updated some of the download content. There's a new interview with Randy Hessen that I'm actually going to play on today's podcast. I've also uploaded there the interview with Sean Anthony Roberts that we played here about a month or so ago. I can't remember when it was, that maybe 2 months ago, when he came and recorded. I had an interview with him. That's up there as well. And then I've got a new, I've got part two of my commentary on Spirit Blade. We played part one on the podcast about a month or so ago. Again, I can't remember. but part two is now available, and it's on the website. I don't have any plans to play it here on the podcast, so if you are interested in some of the spoilers and behind-the-scenes stupidity of the making of Spirit Blade, then you want to check that out on the media page over at www.spiritblade.net. There's some other cool commentaries and stuff coming up in the future. I apologize that I haven't been very good at keeping that thing up to date. But that's really, I just kind of smoothly went into our updates segment there. And I didn't even say, hey, let's talk about updates, but that's really it. So if you're missing the sound effect that I usually play when we go into updates, here it is.
Update information.
Ah, yes. Isn't that nice? Okay, so there you go. That's pretty much updates. Did I finish another scene this week? Oh, no. I finished a song. It was a song that Rand Galvanic sings in this one. Uses some weird Eastern flavor type stuff. Kind of experimental. We'll see if y'all like it. But I'm just trying to diversify and also to do stylistically some things that will fit the story more. In Dark Ritual, the tone is darker. So hopefully you guys will dig that. And that's it. For our main feature today, we've got Randy Hessen. Before we jump into Randy Hessen, though, this is I can't devote a whole segment to this. It's not quite worth it. But Captain America, Mindspike, sent me an email with a link to the new costume of Captain America. The new Captain Steve Rogers is dead. He was assassinated or killed or whatever, shot in the head. And at least I think he was shot in the head. I'm not sure. But he's dead. He's dead, dead, dead. About as dead as superheroes get, I guess. Somebody is going to be taking his place this January. The costume has changed. It's been redesigned by Alex Ross, which I'm sure has some people really thrilled. I'm just jaded toward Alex Ross. I read Justice, his big, long Justice League series, and it was just boring. I guess the whole novelty of painted and realistic-looking superheroes has just gotten old. It was cool in Kingdom Come, but now I'm just I want to see the fantastic nature of superheroes again. I don't want to feel like I'm looking at a movie where the shots aren't very darn dynamic. They're all trying to be somber and posing and ultra cool and iconic, you know, and, you know, I'd just rather see some cool action and some wild poses and, you know, crazy stuff going on, and that's not Alex Ross's forte. So, anyway, we're going to jump right into our main feature, our interview with Randy Hessen. I hope you enjoy it.
Primary feature.
Cast member interview.
Activated.
Okay. So, here I am with Randy Hessen, and we just finished up a recording for Spirit Blade Dark Ritual, and this is the first time that Randy's been in here talking to me, and so, first of all, welcome, Randy. He's playing Darth Vader with the flashlight. Randy plays the part of Vincent. Did I mention that? I can't remember if I said that or not. People know. If they listen to this, they know.
I don't.
Hopefully. Okay, so... I haven't had you in yet at all to talk about the first Spirit Blade. So tell us a little bit about just your impressions of Vincent. Who is he as a person?
Wow. Vincent is deep down a really good guy. You know, I think that he's very, very much like a lot of us in that we try really hard to do the right things, and it doesn't always come out that way.
Mm-hmm.
We have the best intentions. I think he's also a prophet.
Hmm. In what sense?
A lot of times. Well, it's like he's a lot like me in that. Not that I'm sure he has more hair than I do, but but it's not like in some classes I've taken at church and stuff. We've learned about the different gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yep.
And we talk about whether or not you're a prophet or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And like one of the things I don't have, I have no mercy and I have no compassion and I do not have the gift of teaching, but I'm a prophet, which drives my wife crazy, because if you have someone who has the gift of prophecy without the gift of mercy, people usually don't listen, or without love or compassion,
mm-hmm.
they don't listen.
Mm-hmm.
So then you run around like, I told you that would, and I think Vincent's like that.
Mm.
I think he's a prophet, but he has no mercy and no compassion.
Mm. Mm.
And without the mercy and the compassion, he has a real hard time getting people to see things his way, which eventually gets him in the end.
Yeah. Now, you kind of said that you made a reference to kind of yourself in a sense, well, because you have the gift of prophecy as well. What of the Spirit Blade characters in the first one and in Dark Ritual too, good or bad? And we're not going to get away with any spoilers in this. When we're done recording this, we're going to just keep going, and I'll cut. And this is a little secret for you folks at home. And then we're going to record another brief interview that'll be spoilers allowed, that'll come out after Dark Ritual's release. So no spoilers for now. But which Spirit Blade character in both the first and second you can choose from do you think you are most like, or you have the most in common with? Is it Vincent or is it somebody else?
Golly, that's a tough one. I think a lot of it is Vincent. I think deep inside, if I was bigger and stronger and could wield a big sword, it'd be like Vincent, because he's a warrior. I think these characters are unique in that it's like you've taken one person and broken them up into multiple people.
Mm.
It's like you've got the warrior prophet in Vincent, and you've got the teacher, the compassionate teacher in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got, what would Rand be? I don't know. It's like if you took all these characters and put them together, you'd have like a whole person.
Yeah.
Everyone has their strengths, but those strengths are also their weaknesses.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I like Vincent. I love playing Vincent. He's a lot of fun.
Tell us a little bit about your acting background, because you've got a lot of, you know, your education involves it's theater criticism, right?
Yeah, it's really weird. I have a my degree's from Cal State Fullerton in theater, and I actually started out, I was a pre-med biology major, and a friend got me involved in a play in college, and I loved it, and I had done some acting before, just goofing around, but getting actually in a play was really cool. I loved it. And so I eventually switched schools, and I switched my major to theater, and then you could choose your emphasis would be acting, directing, theory and criticism.
Mm-hmm.
Theory and criticism. There was all the things related to theater.
Okay.
So basically, I just ended up taking all these different classes, and I ended up having enough classes that I had like multiple emphasis. So I had a theater degree with emphasis in theory criticism. It was theory slash criticism slash something that no one else remembers. But then also I had enough credits for acting and for directing. But,
okay.
You know, they don't put all that on the diploma, so it doesn't really matter. But I spent a lot of time studying it there, and I really enjoyed it.
Now, your background... Ooh, just bumped my knee. That was fun. In your background, you've done stage. And tell us a little bit about your kind of your performance background, what you kind of things, what kind of art forms you've done and whatnot.
I started out in stage, did a lot of stage work, and I started doing some voiceover work. Actually, early on, I was involved with a singing group called Light Force, which was out of the First Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton.
Okay.
Chuck Swindoll was our pastor.
Huh.
Jeff Kennedy was our director, and we had a wonderful time. We recorded 6 different albums for 3 different publishers.
Cool.
If you were to hear them today, you would realize they were very 80s. But it was a lot of fun. And
now everybody go search online for Light Force.
Light Force, yeah. I don't think you'll find anything.
See if you can find some MP3s somewhere in a vault.
I've still got the cassettes. I'm trying to find out how to switch them over. They did have some in DVDs, but
Light
I don't
Force.
Know. Light Force. But it was great. We had
it
a lot of fun.
Sounds cool, yeah.
And that's actually how I met my wife, doing that too. That was fun. And then we did, we recorded some things like years ago Carmen did a musical called, that's terrible because you're recording this and I can't remember
that's
what
right.
it was called, sorry.
Carmen's Hits, the stage
it
play.
Was His Name is Life. It was like a musical called His Name is Life.
Okay.
And I had a big, huge monologue in that as Peter. And so we sang it, we performed it, we recorded it, and then we took it to Nashville.
Mm.
So during the Dove Awards, we actually got to go on and perform at the Dove Awards on stage, and I got to do my monologue, and that was fun. So that was more of a voiceover thing. Which
now, what happened to Carmen? Is he dead?
I don't know. I think
I'm just kidding. I don't know.
He's either dead. I think after that movie he tried to make
the boxing one.
The boxing one? Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. He's like, look at me. I am like Rocky. Anyway, yeah.
But yeah, okay. So you've done some kind of voice.
So we did
work, some studio voice work and stuff
yeah.
like that. So okay. So compare this process, working on the first Spirit Blade specifically in here recording it, and the second Spirit Blade, compare that process to kind of what you normally do and what's different about it. And
well, normally when I've recorded, and I haven't done it a lot, that's what makes this really fun, but usually we're not in a broom closet like we are right
that's
now.
That's right. It's a comic book. It's my imagination room.
It's for people to get... The green shag carpeting is a little much.
Hey!
And the 13-inch TV with video games attached
yeah.
is
okay,
a little rough.
That much is true. I have brown carpet. I do not have green shag carpet. Although that might not be a bad idea.
It would work. It would work.
So yes,
yes, but it's different than being in the same room, because usually they when I've done it before, they stick you into a tiny little booth,
yeah,
a little padded cell, and hand you a microphone, and it's very hot, and they don't get you. But then I've done other things where we've had several actors or singers all standing around, and then we all get to actually perform, you know, with each other, where
mm-hmm.
they'll just do a take at a scene, just like you would like a reader's theater type thing, and then just all do it,
yeah.
and it's a sick take.
But, oh, cool.
But if one person screws up, then you got to start all over again.
So then what were some of the challenges of doing Spirit Blade specifically, first or second?
Well, I don't want to spoil your techniques, but one of the big challenges in doing mm-hmm. this is that it's just me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like, I've never met the High Priestess.
Yeah.
I'd like to.
That's right.
But she's not really here.
Yeah.
So we
bring all the actors in one at a time and record them all separately, and then I mix them all together in post-production. So yeah, that's a huge challenge.
Yeah, that is weird. And that's what's fun about doing the first Spirit Blade. When we performed it live on stage,
yeah.
it was so much, there was such
mm-hmm.
a dynamic to it.
Yeah.
Because it's live theater, and live theater is so awesome because you never know. It'll never be the same twice.
Yeah.
But in a recording, it needs to be the same every single time.
See, that's why I love recording. Live theater drives me nuts because I'm just afraid always that someone's going to make a mistake, and this time you know, okay, this is every single time you play it.
yeah. So, well, but it puts a lot of the onus for creativity on... You, the producer, director, writer.
Yeah, it's a different creative process. Yeah, it's for the
yeah.
actors and for the whoever's mixing and directing and whatnot.
Yeah, because it's that's a lot harder for you. And then it's a little harder on some of the scenes to really get into to understand what's going on as you travel through the story. Where are we? What's happening right now? Mm-hmm. And why am I saying this? And who am I saying this to?
So what was something that was fun about that you remember either about recording the first one or recording this one? This one was Crash Course. He recorded this in three different sessions that were each about two and a half hours in length. The first one, I think it was spread out over more periods of time, more visits to my house to record.
Yes, but this was good because I have a feeling that within about the next 3 hours, your wife is going to be giving birth.
That's right.
And I'm the last one to record, so it's probably a good thing to get this done. She would like to have everyone out of the house.
That's right. Do you remember anything particularly weird or fun about this process or any of the scenes that were weird to do? Like, oh my gosh, doing this...
I don't know, it was easier to do Victor, who am I doing with that? It was easier to do Vincent this time.
Uh-huh.
To find that voice. That was the hardest thing, is finding that voice. Mm. Once we get the voice, then we just keep going.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And get the voice. And that's hard too, because that's not, I mean, my voice is, you know, everybody thinks their voice sounds different when they hear it, but you know, putting it really down low and getting really deep and dark, mm-hmm, and you do that for 6 hours,
and
that starts to wear on you.
Yeah.
So that's hard. But I like the scenes when Vincent is getting up and taking charge and kicking booty and taking names.
That's right.
And yeah, this being tied up and broken and bleeding and throwing up on the floor, that's not my Vincent. He does not like that.
Well, we'll talk more about that in the next segment. So everybody, be sure you come back in a few months whenever it is that I get the other part of our interview out. But there'll be spoilers in that one. But in the meantime, Randy, thank you so much for doing this, for being a part of this, and I hope we get to have more fun like this in the future.
It's been great. Thank you, Peter.
Every word of God proves true. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
All right, today we are searching for truth in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is part two. We split it into two parts because it's just got so much cool stuff in it to talk about. And picking up in verse 23, we're going to look at some of the prophecies here that were regarding the Messiah that were fulfilled in these last moments of Jesus' life, as the account goes in the Gospel of John. The scripture mentioned here as being fulfilled in verse 23, that's where we're picking up, comes from Psalm 22. And like several psalms, number 22 was considered by the Jewish people to apply both to King David, its author, and the future messianic king. We can see evidence of that in the Bible itself, really. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are considering a return to Judaism. But Psalm 22 is quoted there in Hebrews, along with two verses from a messianic portion of Isaiah, and all of those three quoted passages are in the context representing the words of Jesus. Now, since the author of Hebrews used these Old Testament verses as part of an argument to a Jewish audience, it seems pretty clear that the Jewish culture of the day, whether they believed Jesus was the Messiah or not, understood the 22nd Psalm to refer to the Messiah. If they didn't view it Psalm 22 is messianic, it would seem like a pretty lame and meaningless point made from an otherwise intelligent and well-versed author. But anyway, there's more research you can be done. Don't take my word for it. It's worth digging into. I plan on digging into it some more myself, but it takes some time and getting into like the rabbinic writings and, you know, really old stuff. But I've been thinking about getting into it for a while, so maybe this will be an excuse for me to finally really dig in deep and just kind of finish building the case for that. But in any case, the Bible builds the case by itself, even without the rest of the stuff. I can't even remember it now. The Midrash is, I've been told, one of the Talmudic books that I should look into for more information on which psalms and which bits of Old Testament scripture were considered in the culture of the day to be messianic prophecy. Anyway, Okay, the fulfillment of Scripture regarding the Messiah's thirst and the vinegar/sour wine in his suffering comes from Psalm 22, verse 15, and Psalm 69, 21. And earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 17, Psalm 69 is indicated to be a messianic prophecy and thought of as such during the time of Jesus. Just before his death, Jesus utters words that are now famous. He says, "It is finished." And I learned something new this week while I was looking at this. The Greek word used here for finished means not only that something has been done or completed, but that it has been done perfectly in fulfillment of Scripture or the plan of God. Jesus knew at this moment by his choice of words that he had just completed perfect payment for the sins of humanity. For all who did and would ever choose to trust in him, Jesus made perfect payment for sins in the past, present, and future. Then, as John observes in his account of this event, Jesus willingly, still in full control of his situation, gave up his spirit and entered into death. John is also careful to state that when Jesus was stabbed with the spear by the Roman soldier, both blood and water came out. And then he makes a big deal of it and says, you know, this is true, this really happened. And so why did he do that? Well, the reason is, if both blood and a watery substance came out when Jesus was stabbed in the side, this would indicate that the pericardium, that's the sac, the fluid-filled sac surrounding the heart, had been ruptured along with the heart itself. So you get this pouring, this outpouring of both blood, a significant amount of blood, and water. John wanted to make the point clear that Jesus was dead. He was dead. Nobody lives through this kind of injury. The significance of not a bone being broken, that's in verse 33 and 36 that's brought up, comes from Exodus 12:46, where the Passover lamb sacrificed should not have any of its bones broken during the process. And the fact that none of Jesus' bones were broken draws further comparison to, and we talked about this a little bit last week, further comparison to his place as the new and ultimate type of Passover lamb, the sacrifice being made so that so that death would pass over and not affect those that that take advantage of the Passover lamb and the sacrifice that he makes. The reference to looking on him whom they pierced, that comes from a messianic prophecy in Zechariah 12:10. And here's one more. This one's a freebie. John doesn't actually point this one out, but it's another one we think is really cool. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, this chapter in Isaiah is another clearly messianic prophecy. It's really wild. When you start reading Isaiah, you would think that you would read this and think, well, this must have been written during the time of Jesus, but archaeology has shown time and again that it's hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But it's freaky to read some of that stuff in Isaiah and like, oh my gosh, they're like totally describing Jesus. In Isaiah 53:9, it said that the Messiah's grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death. So he was assigned to die and go be buried or whatever with wicked men. So Jesus was up there, and there was two criminals up there on the crosses with him. Yet with a rich man in his death. Though Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in John, the interesting details on him are spelled out in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. You can grab that, take a look at it. In those verses, Joseph is referred to as a rich man. And the passage also specifies that the nearby tomb Jesus was placed in belonged to Joseph. Wild stuff. Centuries after these words were written down, those living in the time of Jesus watched them come to life and be fulfilled in one man. But so many of them were not paying enough attention to the Scripture to notice it. But wow, what a wild thing. What's even more exciting is that this small little handful of fulfillment is just the tip of the freaking iceberg. For more information on this mind-blowing topic, I'd recommend Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. It's a classic. It's been updated recently. He cites all of his sources really well. There's probably some other resources out there that are better and more detailed, but it's a great place to start. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. You can find it at Amazon. The Coffeehouse question this week: if you could be given knowledge of one event in the future, what would you want to know? And next week, after at least 36 hours of death, Jesus demonstrates his identity in a way that will transform the lives of everyone that knew him. Be sure and join us next week to check it out. Okay, that is it for this week. As I said, the coffeehouse question, if you could be given knowledge of one event in the future, what would you want to know? I would really love to hear from you on that. You can leave me a recorded comment at pater.libsyn.com or patersbrain.blogspot.com. Those are both in the show notes. Also, something else I forgot to mention, it's easier than ever. You can tell all your friends to join in the Spirit Blade experience. We've just dropped the price for both the CD set and for the digital download. The CD set's gone from $15 to $11.99, and the download has gone from $10 to $7.99. So that's all in anticipation of the upcoming release of Dark Ritual this spring, and things will continue to change and get more exciting as we get closer to that release. But anyway, there you have it. www.spiritblade.net is where you can get Spirit Blade. So as I've said many times before, I need your help. I need your help to create a sense of community here. I really would like to feel like I'm not just talking to myself. I've checked our stats, so I know there are people listening, but I'd love to hear from more of you. I need your answers to our weekly coffeehouse questions. I want you to tell us how we can make the podcast and blogs more better or more interactive, or just give your thoughts on anything. Or if you have a question for me about something I've covered, whether it's the Bible or something about comic books or whatever, if there's an opinion of mine or something I've said that you disagree with, I want to hear about that. Or if you just have a question, you're like, I don't get this, or maybe a Bible question or something. I'm no genius, but I do enjoy trying to figure that kind of stuff out. I'm a geek for that kind of stuff. So send me your questions, too. You can also email me at pater@spiritblade.net. Again, that's going to be in the show notes, as it is every week. Let's see here. And you can also be an underground correspondent for us. Record a review on a book, movie, TV show, anything. And you may just hear it on the next podcast. Again, you can go to patersbrain.blogspot.com or pater.libsyn.com and record something on the built-in recorder that's on each of those pages. So anyway, that's it for this week. I really hope that you'll join us next week. Also, incidentally, I would like your opinions. I know that this, I don't want to focus this podcast on just folks that have listened to Spirit Blade or that are interested in Spirit Blade. I really want it to be a lot more far-reaching than that, and just kind of general interest to people. So let me know if you would like, I'd like your opinion, if you would like more features that are connected to the Spirit Blade universe, or if you'd like me to just primarily put those in the free download section on the website and spend the time on of our main features and stuff, aside from the little updates I give, on stuff that's just of general interest to sci-fi, fantasy, comic book, gaming geeks like me. So I'd love your opinion on that. Again, you can send me an email or record at either of those two locations. Check the show notes again for directions on how to do that. Thank you so much for coming by this week, and we'll see you next time. Until then, please, in everything you do, seek the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Green Lantern is awesome. Blader is a crazy freak.